Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, praising you for who you are, the great and mighty God, the only true God, revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I ask you today that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will grant and enable your servant the power, the freedom to magnify the name of Jesus Christ, so that he will be exalted once more as we bring to a conclusion this study in the book of Matthew. I praise and bless you for what you will do. I pray that you will use this message to build up your saints and also to bring those who do not believe in you to repentance, renewal, and regeneration. And I pray that, Lord God, you will accomplish this here and in the nations. And your servant will be careful to give you all the glory that is due your holy name. And I pray and present all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in our previous message, we discussed our response to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our response to his clear commands to us and to the revelation of himself to us. The first response has to do with our obedience to Jesus, the risen Savior. And the second has to do with our worship of Jesus, the risen Lord of all. We were reminded of the call of God upon our lives. That is, we have been called as believers to a life of obedience and worship of Jesus Christ. God has called you and I to a life of obedience and worship. The disciples of Jesus Christ, who had earlier failed and faltered, even to the point of forsaking Christ, now faithfully obeyed the risen Lord and Savior to go to Galilee, setting for us an example to learn to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. Also, we noted in our previous study that the Lord Jesus himself demonstrated to his Father that he is obedient. Perfectly obedient, even to the point of death on a cruel cross. He lived a perfectly obedient life. He is therefore calling you and I, who believe in him and belong to him, to do something he had himself already done. He's not calling you to do something he has not done. So walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ is simply one of the ways we express the life of Jesus Christ in us, which pleases God the Father. Well, in response to the revelation of himself to his disciples on that mountain in Galilee, which we do not know its name, the disciples, we are told, worshipped him, who indeed is the true object of our worship, not only in this present life, but also in the life soon to come. However, some who were on the mountain on that memorable day of his personal disclosure doubted him. And we said that their doubting revealed what? The weakness and wavering of our faith, though it be sincere. The doubting did not at all put a question mark on the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here then are the precious timeless truths from our study. First one is this: Jesus, the risen Lord, is to be obeyed. A promise was given by the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples before going to the cross, that for sure he will meet them in Galilee. The angelic messenger authorized to speak on behalf of God commanded the disciples also through the women at a tomb on Resurrection Day to head for Galilee, for there they will see the Lord Jesus, the risen one. The risen Lord himself later appeared to the women and repeated the command for the disciples to go to Galilee. The disciples obeyed. By this obedience, they were being fitted for the service of the King, who is Jesus Christ. Two, Obedience to God's commands oftentimes demands a sacrifice. The journey from Jerusalem to Galilee was slow, long, and oftentimes dangerous. But committed to obeying the risen Lord, the disciples made the necessary sacrifice to go to Galilee. The risen Lord himself had made the greatest of all sacrifices in obeying his Father. So the sacrifice the disciples made, and you and I will make, in obeying the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, pales in comparison with his. Let that be clear to us. The third lesson is this: true obedience to Jesus Christ is characterized by trust in his wisdom. Without questioning the wisdom of the risen Lord, the disciples made a long journey to Galilee from Jerusalem. In a few days, they traveled that long distance again, this time from Galilee to Jerusalem. For Jesus, the risen Lord, is the true object of our worship. And I tell you, friends, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will remain the true object of worship for all eternity. 5, genuine worship is based on the truth of who God really is, not merely on emotions. And the last lesson is this: Jesus, the risen Lord, is sometimes doubted by those whose faith are sincere, yet may be weak and wavery. You may say amen to that, because we are plagued with that. Well, as we conclude this glorious Gospel of Matthew, I want to set before you the last heart of my message. And this is found in this simple sentence: Jesus, the risen Lord alone, is invested with universal authority. To put it in another way, Jesus the King alone has complete, absolute authority in heaven and on earth. Well, the purpose of our message tonight is that you as a believer in Jesus Christ may be assured of this blessed truth. That is, Jesus, the risen Lord, is indeed in absolute control of the affairs in heaven and here on earth. It is this powerful and glorious one who promises what? To be with you all the days, even to the end of the age. As a result of this fresh and blessed assurance to your heart, let Jesus Christ have full control over every area of your life. Let the Lord Jesus have absolute sway over your whole being. Believer in Jesus, please do not close off any corner of your heart and life from coming under the scrutiny and control of Jesus, the risen Lord. Let him rule and reign over every area of your life so that you may become all that he wants you to be. And if you are not a believer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice on your behalf for the forgiveness of your sins, please let it be known to you today that Jesus, the risen Lord, has been given all authority, not only in heaven, but also here on earth. Listen, you cannot continue to resist Jesus' authority without harming your eternal soul and missing out on his best for your life. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you to forgive all your sins. And I plead with you today to submit to Jesus, the risen Savior, and you will be saved. Call upon his name, and you will be saved from your sin. Turn from rejecting God's purpose for your life. Trust in Jesus' ultimate sacrifice for your salvation from sin. And take Jesus at his word that he did not come to destroy men's life, but what? To save them and therefore thank Jesus for his willingness to save you. Now, who possesses supreme and absolute authority in the domain of heaven? Is it Satan? Is it the archangel Michael? Or is it Zeus, the Roman and Greek God? Or is it Jesus, the risen Lord? Who is really the ultimate authority here on earth? Who calls the shot here on earth? Is it the Pope? Or is it the President of the United States of America, the world's only superpower? Or is it the perfect Son of God, Jesus, the risen Lord? Now, how is the one possessing this supreme authority planning to use this authority? In other words, what purpose does he want to accomplish through the use of this authority? Is it to build a sound and successful economy in all the nations? Is it to advance civilization among men? Is it to make life more pleasant and peaceful on earth? Or is it to promote the multiplication of world religions? Or is it something completely different from this? If so, what is it? Well, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, we will have the answers to this question. So please, will you listen carefully as I read the word of the Lord. Verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. As we noted in our previous study, the New Testament indicates that there were at least 10 appearances of the risen Lord. Of these 10 appearances, Matthew records for us only 2. In many of these appearances, the Lord Jesus gives specific commands. For example, to Mary Magdalene, he says, Go to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. John 20:17. To the women who were returning from the tomb, the risen Lord commands them not to be afraid. He says, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. In other appearances to his disciples, the risen Lord commissions his followers to go into all the world to preach the good news. For example, in his first appearance to the group of disciples, minus doubting Thomas, on Resurrection Day, his clear mandate is found in Luke chapter 24, verse 46 to 47. He says, thus it is written, that the Christ will suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. In the same appearance, we are told by Apostle John that the Lord Jesus also commissioned the disciples, saying, as the Father has sent me, I also sent you. John 20:21. So it is very interesting to know that Matthew does not end his gospel with the resurrection itself. Even more striking, he does not include an account of our Lord's ascension to heaven. Instead, Matthew ends his gospel with the Lord's great commission. In other words, as far as Matthew was concerned, the truth of the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just for the head, but more importantly, for the heart and the feet. That is the truth of the life and death and resurrection of the person of Jesus Christ is not just theoretical, but what? Very practical. It must affect our lives as believers. It must direct our hearts and feet to where God is wanting to work in us and through us to advance His redemptive purposes in this world of His. And so the Holy Spirit led Matthew to conclude this glorious gospel we are about to finish studying, at least for now, with the Lord's great commission to His disciples to carry His mission and ministry of preaching and teaching the good news in the light of the cross, the empty tomb, and the triumphant and exaltation of the risen Lord. In this sense, Matthew's gospel is not a closed book. Why? The final chapter is being written in the mission and teaching of the disciples of Jesus Christ in the nations. Well, although each of the 10 appearances is noteworthy, the one appearance and the commission given here must be regarded as of very great interest and importance. This appearance of our Lord has so much to teach us about His person and His power, His purpose for and His promised presence with the people He came to seek and save. So the subject of my message today is Jesus, the risen Lord, invested with universal authority. And the first point points to that clearly. Jesus, the risen Lord, is He who has absolute authority in all of the universe. The person and the power of Jesus Christ are set before us in this principle. Now, before we discuss our passage in detail, I would like to point out to you an important observation in these verses. All dominates these verses and ties them together. There are four alls in this passage. First one, Jesus possesses all authority. Second, Jesus sends His disciples to all the nations. Third, Jesus' disciples are to teach all He has commanded them. And four, Jesus, the risen Lord, promises His presence with us all the days or always. This is an important general observation to take note of. Now let's take a closer look at verse 18. This is one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. Indeed, it is only fitting and proper for Jesus, the risen Lord, who has conquered death and the devil, to declare these words. No other person has uttered such solemn words as this. Not even the archangel Michael, let alone the angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the Almighty God. But did Satan try to make such a statement of power and authority? Yes, he did. In his temptation of Jesus, Satan took the Lord Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to Jesus, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." What did Jesus say in response to Satan's display of pretended authority? He said, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Matthew chapter 4. May I say to you these words, that is, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth are reserved only for the person of Jesus Christ. No other person in all of the universe, no matter how prominent, powerful, popular, or prosperous he is able to say these words. with such deep conviction, confidence, and certainty of heart. This declaration sets the person of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, apart from all others. Listen, Jesus, the risen Savior, is in a class all by himself. He stands supremely above all others and over all. The risen Lord is here distinguished from all others. He is lifted up high above all thrones and dominions. And his uniqueness and sovereign majesty are here being magnified like never before. No one, absolutely no one, can be compared to Jesus, the risen Lord. Oh, magnify his name with me, you who love him, know him, and believe in him. Now, will you notice how the risen Lord discloses the truth that he and he alone is the only one who has been given universal authority? How did he disclose this? Well, first, the Bible tells us Jesus came up to them. That is to those on the mountain. On the mountain, verse 18. The Lord Jesus came to those who were gathered on the mountain, both those who worshipped him and those who doubted him. The Lord Jesus drew near to them. How tender is our Lord! He did not stand at a distance, afar and aloof from these people, but he came near to them and gave them such convincing proofs of his resurrection. And I believe he gladdened the hearts of those who worshipped him and healed the wavering hearts of the doubters, and so made their faith triumph over their doubts. He approached these worshipping and doubtful disciples of his. Listen, the risen Lord is here acting as the good shepherd of his flock. His concern for his flock is being expressed here. He could have left the doubters in their doubts, but he didn't. Why? The Bible tells us a battered or bruised reed he will not break off. So he came up to them. He came near to them. At this point, I believe the doubts of the doubters disappeared. He could also have robbed those who worship him from further joy of heart by instantly disappearing from their sight. But he didn't. He came up to them. How loving is our risen Lord. How tender he is. Well, the second thing we are told here is that as he came to them, the risen Lord spoke to them. It's one thing to come to somebody, it's another thing to speak and share your heart with that person. Perhaps the Lord Jesus first said many things, but Matthew's interest was on the accession of Jesus' authority. In verse 18, the Great Commission, verses 19 to 20, and on the gracious promise of Jesus' perpetual spiritual presence with all his disciples at the end of the chapter. Now, will you please notice carefully the accession of the risen Lord? The Lord Jesus is about to commission his disciples. And if any ask by what authority he does this, and who gave him this authority, the Lord Jesus tells us, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The word for authority also means absolute power. So here we have the first of the four alls. That is all authority. Jesus, the risen Lord, has absolute authority, absolute power over all and above all. Please listen, the Lord Jesus speaks here as one having complete and universal authority. He speaks here as one possessing supreme and truly divine authority. He discloses here to his disciples as one having total control in the realms of heaven and on earth. He speaks here as one having all things subjected to him. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is left outside of his control. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, saying, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, listen, this is what I want you to note. The summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. All things are summed up in Jesus. And so it is proper for him to say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now will you please note the authority of Jesus, that the authority of Jesus Messiah has already been stressed over and over in this Gospel of Matthew. This is not the first time Jesus is speaking of authority. Actually, there are many references, but I'll just read one for us. Turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. Remember the case of the paralytic lying on a bed who has been brought to Jesus. And the scribes were there, saying he was blaspheming when he says, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. Listen carefully to verse 6. Jesus speaks, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. There are other references, but I will not read them. Therefore, it is careless, if not altogether wrong, to claim that the resurrection conferred on Jesus an authority incomparably greater than what he enjoyed before his crucifixion. Listen, it is not that anything the Lord Jesus teaches or does during the days of his flesh is less authoritative than what he now says and does. Even, remember, during his ministry, his words, like God's, cannot pass away. And he, like God, forgives sins, as we just read. So it is not Jesus' authority per se that becomes more absolute. That's not what he's saying here. His authority has been absolute from the beginning. Rather, the spheres in which the Lord Jesus now exercises absolute authority are enlarged to include all heaven and earth. That is the whole universe. So the risen Lord is claiming universal, ultimate, complete, supreme, absolute authority. He indeed is the Lord of the universe, not merely just the King of the Jews. Jesus is Lord in heaven and Lord on earth. My friends, we will all one day answer to Jesus and Jesus alone. You are going to answer to Jesus, the Lord of the universe, whether you like it or not. May I say to you that even Satan himself will be called to account to the risen Lord, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Abraham, Moses and David, Mary and Muhammad, and all others, great and small, prosperous or poor, powerful or weak, are going to bow before Jesus, the risen Lord. That is what the Bible affirms in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. It says, for this reason also, God highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, we are not merely talking here about an acknowledgement of Jesus' earthly authority in heaven. Rather, we are talking here of his authority superior to and over all other authorities, whether spiritual, demonic, or otherwise. His resurrection proves his authority over any power that can possibly be imagined. The Bible tells us God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one soon to come. So this is the person that is being presented to us, the Lord Jesus, having supreme universal authority. And may I say to you that you are hearing about the greatest of all and the mightiest of all, Jesus, the risen Lord. This Jesus has absolute authority in heaven. He also has complete, absolute, supreme authority over everything here on earth, both over those who are his and those who are not his, those who are rejecting his good news. His authority extends over all and above all. So the question to us is this: are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Have you accepted his atoning sacrifice on your behalf for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you pledged to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior? Then may I ask you, are you living under the supreme authority of Jesus Christ? I mean, is Jesus' authority fully expressed in every area of your life? Is Jesus in control of all of your heart, mind, and soul? Is Jesus truly in full control over your finances, your family, your time, your entertainment, and even your retirement plans? Does his authority extend over your work, your job, or career, or business? Is Jesus truly the Lord of everything in your life? See, that's the implication of this truth, that Jesus has universal authority. May I say to you, it is hypocrisy to say Jesus is Lord, when actually he's not in control of every area of your life. His authority is absolute. Therefore, he must rule over everything in our lives as believers. Absolutely nothing is to be left outside of the control of Jesus, the risen Lord. Sometimes I myself and others who are believers hold on to things we know are not honoring to the name of Jesus. We won't let go of them to allow Jesus to rule and reign completely in our lives. May I say to you, that is not Christianity, but what? Carnality, period. If you are one of those people, I urge you to allow the Holy Spirit to do a work of grace in you today, even as you hear this message. Are you one who is rejecting Jesus and his authority by refusing to give your life to him? May I say to you today that Jesus has authority over you too. He loves you. He wants you to turn from your rebellion and rejection of him. Submit to Jesus today, and it shall be well with your soul, now and for all eternity. Do not reject God's purpose for your life. It will do you no good. The choice is yours. Life and death are being set before you today. Choose life by choosing Jesus, the risen Lord, who alone has universal authority. Now shall we ask, who gave this authority to Jesus, the risen Lord? Or the Bible says this authority has been given Christ by the Father. And so, of course, the Father is completely exempt from the Son's authority, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27 to 28. Listen, the Lord Jesus did not assume this universal authority. Neither did he usurp it. Neither did he seize it by force. But it was given to him. He was legally entitled to it. The Son, the Lord Jesus, is here presented to us as the one through whom all of God's authority is mediated. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, we get a glimpse of what I call the power transfer. The Son of Man, once humiliated and suffering, is given universal authority by the Ancient of Days. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. In that glorious vision given to the prophet Daniel, he says in verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So here was the power transfer from the Ancient of Days to the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. Indeed, the Lord Jesus must have supreme authority, who commands eternal life to be promised in his name. Yes, it is truly fitting for Jesus, the Lord, to claim universal authority, who declares, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Our Lord, indeed, has been given this authority. In John chapter 5, verse 27, he says, the Father has given him authority to execute judgment. And then in John chapter 17, verse 2, he tells us specifically again of being given authority. Let me start from verse 1. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Who is God fully pleased to give universal authority to? The answer, Jesus, the risen Lord. Now, it is true that Jesus, the risen Lord, is invested with complete, supreme, and universal authority. But the question is, how is Jesus, the risen Lord, planning to use this supreme, absolute, and universal authority invested in him? Is it to harm and harass those who are living on the earth? Is it to hunt down those who don't agree with him, like the rulers of this world do? Or is it for something that is for the good of the peoples of the nations? Well, the answer to these questions brings us to the second major point of our message. And please listen carefully to it. As the risen Lord, having supreme and absolute authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus gives a clear mandate to his church to make disciples of all the nations. That's what we see in verse 19 to 20. In this principle, we see Jesus' purpose for the people he came to save. Now, something amazing I want to show you. And watch this. Jesus once was a despised Galilean, a wandering and homeless teacher. Now having been raised from the dead as the risen Lord and endowed by God with universal authority, gives this bold and all-encompassing mandate, command, commission to his church. The risen Lord here gives a mandate, what we call the Great Commission, that all the nations shall be discipled unto him and clearly taught to obey all his commandments. So what is clear here is that Jesus Christ is committed to seeking and saving the lost in order to build his church in all the nations. God's heart is a heart for missions. Never forget that. So here is a call to universal missions and ministry of the church. Christianity is a missionary enterprise, if I may use the word. It must spread. It must be active at the farthest points of the earth, or it becomes chilled at the heart. It must be enlarging its circumference, or its very center tends to be decayed. Literally, verse 19 says, "Going therefore, disciple ye all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So the Lord Jesus is simply saying to his disciples gathered on the mountain in Galilee, as you are going, make disciples of all the nations. The real command here is make disciples. The going was assumed. Someone has said, if you see a therefore, ask why it is therefore. Well, the therefore is there to teach us that Jesus' command to his disciples is tied to his universal authority, which he spoke of in verse 18. So the therefore is there for several reasons. Let me just give you quickly four of them. The first one is this: because the risen Lord now possesses this universal authority, therefore his disciples are to go and make disciples. His universal authority now ushers in the beginning of his universal mission. Remember, the Lord Jesus himself did not engage in a universal ministry in the days of his flesh. But now, his disciples are given the privilege to engage in universal missions and ministry. What a great privilege given to us. The second is this: because of the supreme and universal authority of the risen Savior, believers of Jesus may go in confidence that their Lord is in sovereign control of everything in heaven and on earth. The third reason: because of Jesus' sovereign authority and power, listen, no door can remain closed to the gospel. In other words, the gospel of God will bear fruit among all peoples in his time. And lastly, the Almighty God himself, with all his power, is fully behind the work of building his church in the nations. Our mission cannot fail if we go in full dependence on him. One writer says about this reason, he said, "The fundamental basis of all Christian missionary enterprise is the universal authority of Jesus in heaven and on earth. If Jesus were but one of many religious teachers, one of many Jewish prophets, one of many divine incarnations, we should have no mandate to present him to the nations as the Lord and Savior of the world. If the authority of Jesus were limited in heaven, if he had not decisively overthrown the principalities and powers, we might still proclaim him to the nations, but we would never be able to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Only because all authority on earth belongs to Christ, We dare go to all nations. And only because all authority in heaven as well is His, we have any hope of success. End of quote. So that explains the therefore. It's very important. Now would you please notice carefully what a risen Lord is commanding His church to do. The Bible says, make disciples. The main emphasis of our Lord's mandate here is to make what? Disciples. Don't miss that. To disciple a person to Jesus Christ is totally different from getting a person to make a decision for Christ. It's good to help people make a decision for Christ. But my friends, that is not making a person a disciple to or of Jesus Christ. To disciple a person to Christ is to bring him into the relation of people to teacher, taking his yoke of authoritative instruction, accepting what Jesus says as true because he says it, and submitting to his requirements as right because he, Jesus, makes them. In other words, the Lord Jesus is saying, preach the gospel to people so that through the power of the scriptures and the work of the Holy Spirit, they are converted from sin to Christ, and thereafter follow Jesus consistently with commitment as their Lord and only Savior. Listen, disciples are those who hear, understand, and obey Jesus. He made that clear earlier in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 to 50. Discipleship, I believe, is the work of the person of the Holy Spirit through a believer. That is why the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, verse 47 to 49, he says that they were not to go immediately, but to wait at Jerusalem for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit's power. Again in Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus says, or commanded his disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So, without the Holy Spirit's power, there is no discipleship. So the risen Lord is making it clear here, saying to all his true disciples that it is binding on all of them to make others what they themselves are. Who are you? A disciple of Jesus. Jesus gives you the privilege through the power of the Holy Spirit to make others like yourself, disciples of Jesus Christ. And that is the word disciples means simply make one a disciple. Disciples to Christ. Listen, not mere decisions for Christ. I always want to make that distinction. Disciples to Christ are different from those who make decisions for Christ. Now, will you please notice where the risen Lord directs his church to make disciples? The Bible tells us all the nations. So this is the second great universal. That is the second all in this passage. The Lord Jesus says, all the nations, not merely the most civilized, the most cultured and cultivated nations, not merely the nations we share borders with, but all the nations. There's no excuse there. The reason Lord is saying here, discipleship to him is possible to all, necessary to all. There is no nation under heaven that doesn't need Jesus. and his message of redemption and life. Every nation on the face of planet Earth desperately needs the good news of Jesus Christ. Every nation, great or small, rich or poor, greatly populated or sparsely populated, needs Jesus Christ. Why? Jesus alone is the answer to every nation. You know today that some countries have given themselves over to all kinds of deceptive and destructive religions, following Satan, but thinking that they are serving God. These countries have closed themselves to the good news of Jesus Christ. But make no mistake, the Holy Spirit, the holy angels, and the gospel of God cannot be shut out. Why? Jesus, the risen Lord, has supreme authority over these nations. In his own time, he opened the door for his good news. We know how it will all end. In Revelation, Apostle John was given a vision of the end. And this is what the Holy Spirit says through him concerning how this commission will prevail despite all the opposition. Turn to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Here, after the seal was broken by the Lord Jesus, we hear these words. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Do you think that the Holy Spirit would report this if it was not true? The gospel will prevail in the nations. Please note that the Lord Jesus has already predicted that the good news shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Matthew 24:14. He also predicted that when he finally comes for judgment, then he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him. 25:32 of Matthew. Also in the commission of the Lord Jesus, before his ascension, he declared, as I read in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, he says, "The repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations." Now, do you remember a time in his ministry when he told the 12 apostles not to go into the way of the Gentiles? Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. But that was a temporary and limited mission. The final and permanent mission made the disciples of Jesus begin with the Jews, but go into every way of the Gentiles, discipling all the nations. So please note very carefully that the ministry of discipling all the nations is in keeping with the universal promise God has given to Abraham. Remember, God says, "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What a great blessing to know now that what God had promised to Abraham is now finding its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus, who now commissions his people to disciple all the nations so that the blessing promised to Abraham will be theirs. Listen, God is consistent in all his ways from the beginning to the end. He declared, "I, the Lord, do not change." His consistency, his constancy, and commitment to his covenant is here clearly revealed to us in this commission. One thing you need to know about Matthew is that no other gospel is so limited to the immediate historical and ethnic climate in which Jesus was born and in which he ministered. Yet it is this gospel that ends on the most universal note. Beginning in that little Galilee, he says, "Go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations." It's a universal command given by one having universal authority. So the aim of the true church of the Lord Jesus, therefore, must be to what? to make disciples of all men everywhere without distinction, all tribes, all peoples, all nations, including Israel, are to be discipled without distinction. And do you know that when the church has done this, she prospers. But when she fails to do this, there she sits, stagnant, and even dries up. Now, would you notice the responsibility for making disciples of others is a task characterized by two things, namely baptism and teaching. Baptism and teaching are the two things that characterize making disciples. Now, baptizing and teaching, listen, Jesus is not saying are the means of making disciples, but rather they characterize it. You have to make that distinction, or else you take people and put them in water, teach them one Bible verse, and you say you make a disciple. The New Testament can scarcely conceive of a disciple who is not baptized or is not instructed. Actually, the rule guiding the Greek participles, that is baptizing and teaching, are not to be understood as making here disciples. Let me say that are to be construed solely as the means of making disciples. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that baptizing and teaching are solely the means of making disciples, but rather they characterize making disciples. So our responsibility for making disciples is a task characterized by baptism and instruction. In other words, what accompanies the ministry of making disciples is baptizing and teaching. So let's explain each one of them. First, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the true church of Jesus Christ has the responsibility of baptizing those who have become disciples through the proclamation of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit to bring them to true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you read the book of Acts, you see that the apostles baptized only those who have heard the good news and have been brought to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, belief in Jesus Christ always precedes baptism. They only baptize those who believe. It is only those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus for their salvation from sin through the preaching of the good news and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit were the ones the apostles baptized. There are several references, but let me give you just one. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. We read these words. This was Philip preaching in Samaria. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women alike. So baptism is not necessary for salvation, as in the case of the repentant rebel on the cross. The repentant rebel went to paradise unbaptized. He believed, but had no opportunity to be baptized. But those who believe and have the opportunity to be baptized, but are refusing to do so, are doing what? Are insulting the risen Lord, the head of the church. I know that baptism doesn't save anyone, but you cannot believe and not be baptized when God has spoken clearly to you about it. Are you an unbaptized believer? May I say to you, that is not the norm. Now, there are so many issues about baptism, babies being baptized. I know that is a major controversy in the church, but I'm not going to speak about it. I personally do not believe that the risen Lord is teaching here that infants or babies are to be baptized. Baptism, as we know it, is not an empty rite or ceremony instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ to take the place of a vital, personal, saving, and living relationship with Him. Baptism is simply a sign of both entrance into the covenant community of Jesus, the risen Lord, and of pledged submission to His Lordship. So the plain practical lesson of what the risen Lord is bringing to our attention here is the necessity of public confession of faith in Christ. Baptism is an expression of one's public commitment to Jesus as Savior and Lord. You are declaring to the world that you intend to follow Jesus. That is, you are identifying yourself with Jesus and His church. It is not enough for you to be a secret disciple. You must not be ashamed to let people see whose you are and whom you serve. Now, please, will you notice how the disciples are to be baptized? The Bible says, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Here we are presented with the Trinity, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are revealed to us as three distinct persons, all three being equal. What the Father is, the Son is, and the Holy Spirit. And yet these three are one. This, we admit, is a great mystery. Let us only believe it and not doubt it. Well, an early practice of baptizing three times arose from this expression, a practice still maintained in the Greek church. And Rosella, you just gave me a note about this particular group called the American Christian, or it's the Christian Tabernacle Church. They only believe in baptizing only in the name of Jesus Christ. But all these are misapplication of Scripture. No sinful person, listen, can be saved without the work of all three persons in the Blessed Trinity. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who work together on the day of creation to create you and I, are also seen here working together to save you and bring us to maturity. That is what is important to note in this teaching. Now, the second thing characterizing the mandate of teaching, making disciples, is teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded. Those who are discipled must not only be baptized, but also taught. A person who is discipled and baptized has only started a course in Christian living. Please notice very carefully. Don't miss this point. That is, Jesus is not simply saying, teaching them commandments, but what? Teaching them to obey His commandments. This is very, very important to take note. The word for obey also means observe, pay close attention, or keep. Those who disciple and baptize men must teach them, listen, the duty of obeying the risen Lord, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm called to learn the truth of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but also to set my heart on obeying them. And in my teaching of the glorious gospel of King Jesus, I must teach in the Holy Spirit so that those who are being discipled under my privileged teaching ministry will not only learn the commandments of Christ, but more importantly, learn to obey them, and so obey Jesus, the risen Lord. This is what the risen Lord expects of preachers and teachers and elders in His church who have responsibility of teaching the word. Anything short of this is not discipleship. Preachers and teachers are commissioned to preach and teach the truths revealed in the Word of God by the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit may bring people to a point of learning to obey Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Listen, obedience to the truths and teachings of the risen Lord is very, very important to him. Therefore, he says, teaching them to obey everything or all that I have commanded. Listen, the Lord Jesus is not interested in a mere name or form of Christianity. The only people who are to be counted as true believers are what? Are those who live in obedience to the word of Jesus Christ. Are you an obedient believer? Do you seek to do the things Jesus has commanded you to do in the strength of the Spirit? Listen, obedience is the only proof of reality that you are born again and belong to God. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is what? Dead. The devils, the demons believe, but they do not, and tremble, and they do not, but yet they do not obey. Therefore, they clearly show that they are not of God. Remember when the Lord Jesus finished his sermon on the mount, he says, he spoke about obedience. He said, he who hears these words of mine and does them is like what? One who has built his house on solid ground. The rain, the floods, the wind blew against the house, but it stood still. He's concerned about obedience. Again, the Lord Jesus, before going to the cross, spoke of obedience to his disciples. He says in the upper room, you are my friends if you do what I command you. John 15:14. So, as I pondered the task of discipleship, I came face to face with this question. Am I discipling others in such a way that the Lord Jesus will proudly and joyfully speak of them as his friends, simply because they who have come into a saving relationship with him are also walking in obedience to him? If you are a believer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must also face the above question. Are those you are discipling friends of Jesus because they learn to obey him? This is a searching question which we must honestly answer before the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot brush it aside. Obedience is to characterize true disciples of Jesus Christ. That is discipleship. Remember Paul, in the opening chapter of Romans, he says, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Romans 1 verse 5. And when the book of Romans concludes, he speaks again of obedience of faith to all the nations. Now, what are they to be taught to obey? Is it just a few selected commands? Is it just what we want? Is it just the portions of scripture we are comfortable with? Well, the answer to these questions brings us to the third universal of the Great Commission. Jesus Christ clearly and specifically instructed us to teach them to obey all that he has commanded us, not just those commands we like, not just part of the word of God. Listen, when the Lord Jesus came to earth, he did not come to save us just from part of our sins. He came to save us from all of our sins. My sin, not in part, but the whole, he nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. And so, the Lord Jesus, who has saved us from all our sins, also commands that the disciples be carefully instructed to obey all he has commanded. May I say to you that this clear instruction of the Lord Jesus is particularly important in our extremely superficial age. Instead of depending on the Holy Spirit to teach all the reason Lord has commanded, many pastors and preachers in the liberal churches are trying, doing their best to eliminate as much of his teaching as possible, concentrating on things that are not offensive, things pleasing to hear. Others care less about teaching the Bible itself, but only tickle the ears of their hearers. Others introduce into the church destructive heresies, neglecting the truth, which is the foundation on which the church stands. They teach grace without judgment, love without justice, salvation without obedience. And so we have thousands of people in the church who claim they are believers but live like the devil. They teach blessing, prosperity without suffering. Once I attended a church in Westminster, Colorado here. I was hoping God would speak to me. I couldn't wait for the pastor to come to begin preaching. Well, the essence of the pastor's preaching was God wants you to be rich. By saying rich, he means rich in earthly possessions. He went on and on and on, telling the congregation, it's not God's will for you to be poor. He wants you to be rich. At one point, he led the whole congregation to repeat after him. God said to God, God wants me to be rich. Well, I tell you, I couldn't wait to dash out after the service was over. I never stepped foot in that church again. But today, that church is going on well. They have just built a mega church building, like a university campus. They preach prosperity, and they are prospering. But wait for the day to come when the Lord Jesus judges everyone. Now, the point the Lord Jesus is making here is very important for you and me. Today's church needs so desperately to recapture the teaching of the entire counsel of God. The church must passionately commit herself to the teaching of the entire Bible, holding to a high view of Scripture. That is, it is inspired by God, inerrant, infallible, true, trustworthy, and authoritative word of God to man. Listen, to be faithful to all Christ's teachings, we must teach his high view of the Word of God as a fundamental part of our discipleship of the nations. Remember, the Lord Jesus declared that the law and the prophets and the Psalms all point to him, and both Old and New Testament are written about him. Personally, God has burdened me not to settle for the study of just parts of the Bible, but the whole of it. And it is my desire that as he teaches me and makes these truths burn in my heart, I'll be prepared to declare the whole counsel of God. And my prayer is that of Paul, that I will not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now, as I quickly rush to end this message, has the risen Lord given us a task and left us alone to do our best? Has he commissioned us to carry out the mandate of the Great Commission while he's far removed from us? Has the head of the church called us to proclaim his good news without his presence with us? Well, that brings me to the third and final point of my message. As the risen Lord, having ultimate universal authority, Jesus promises his disciples his empowering and comforting presence all the days. Not just some days, all the days. So we see here the promise of Christ's presence. Matthew's gospel ends not with command, but with the personal promise of the risen Lord's empowering and comforting presence. And lo, I am with you always, literally, all the days, even to the end of the age. What a blessed promise to us. Now, please notice that the Lord Jesus did not say, I will be with you. He says what? Now, today, I am with you. Ego eimi. As God sent Moses, so Christ sent his apostles by this name, I am. For his God, to whom the past, the present, and the future are the same. Now the last universal, all the days. The promise here is a great empowering promise, and it is wonderfully true. He who is introduced to us in the first chapter as Emmanuel, God with us, is still God with us, even to the very end of the age. The end of history as we know it, when the kingdom will be consummated. Now please notice very carefully that the period between the commission and the consummation is of indefinite length. But whatever its duration, it is the time for the church's mission. In other words, the church does not have all of eternity to proclaim the good news. The church has a limited time to share in this privileged partnership with Christ, the risen Lord. Now, what is the implication of this promise for you and me as believers? Well, let me say what one writer says. Though left like orphans in a cold, cruel, and unkind world, the disciples were not to think they were deserted. Their master will always be with them. Though commissioned to do a work as hard as that of Moses, when sent to Pharaoh, they were not to be discouraged. Their master will certainly be with them. No words could be imagined that would be more consoling to believers in every age of the world. That was by Charles Riley. Listen, the risen Lord is with us daily to pardon and forgive all our sins. The Lord is with us daily to sanctify us by his truth and strengthen us by his spirit. He is there to defend us and deliver us from evil. He is with us daily to lead and guide us in the way of righteousness. The risen Savior is with us in times of sorrow and in times of joy. Jesus, the risen Lord, is with us in sickness and in health. The risen Lord is with us in the days of strength and of weakness. He is with us all the days of success and of failure. Jesus, the risen and exalted Christ, is with us in life and with us in death, with us in time and with us in eternity. That is why, as a believer, we can be like David, who looked into the grave and say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear what? No evil, for you are with me. True believers may look forward beyond the grave and say with Apostle Paul, we will be with the Lord forever. The risen Lord has said it, and he will stand by his word. Behold, I am with you, not against you, not absent from you, not at a distance. I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. May I say to you today, no one has such a king, such a priest, such a savior, such a blessed Lord, such a constant and close companion, such an unfailing friend as a true believer in Jesus Christ. There is no day, no hour of the day in which our Lord Jesus is not present with us. The words of Bernard Clairvaux concludes my message. Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this message. I pray that you use it to draw many to yourself. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing on your people. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.